So I wonder how you found the sermon series which we've been running for the last 6 weeks, and of which this morning is our final instalment. They've been challenging to write, and I imagine at times challenging to listen to. And this morning we reflect on the uncomfortable truths that are found in our history. One of the reasons I wanted to look at this was because of a conversation I'd had with a friend of mine called Jenny. I was in a museum last year and came across some diaries from a man called John Gabriel Stedman. He was a Dutch colonial soldier in Suriname, which is in South America, in the 18th century. And he wrote vivid descriptions of the treatment of slaves that he saw there. And I knew my friend Jenny was originally from Suriname. And so I mentioned my discovery to her. And she said to me, "Yes, I wrote a play about that and went to Suriname a few years ago to perform it." And what really struck me was a story that I came to as an outsider and related to as, you know, an unpleasant bit of history, was to her part of her heritage and story. It showed me that even though the events were in the past, they still existed in her current imagination and frame of reference. And it was important that I heard that. The past doesn't just exist in the past. And so this sermon serves to recognize that. To recognize the need to look back at the difficult bits of history and to lament. We don't often do lament in our services these days. But if we take our example from the Psalms, they are strewn with expressions of lament. We read strong words in Psalm 10, decrying the vicious actions of the wicked and petitioning God to remember the helpless and to break the arm of the wicked. Andrew Williams, in a paper on biblical lament and political protest, said this. He said, "Lament is an act of truth-telling, a public act of grieving and hope that awakens us from our numbness. Hearing the stories and voices of lament refines and drives our discernment and critique of the principalities and powers at work in the world." Lament is an act of truth-telling, and there is a purpose to it. To help us discern and critique the principalities and powers at work in the world. This principalities and powers language comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." A reminder that ultimately we aren't battling individual people, but the darkness that is oppression, greed, corruption, deceit, and so on. And so we look back, not in order to live in a state of perpetual guilt, but in order to be able to better discern and critique the principalities and powers that still operate in the world today. Now, trying to discover the truth of the past is not an easy exercise. And things are never straightforward. The picture is often mixed. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." So people and events can rarely be split into all good or all bad. And another challenge is that often history has been written by those with power and position, with education and money. So when we look to the past, we need to notice which voices we can hear and consider which voices have been edited out. How do we hear their stories? There is work to be done, I think, in taking an honest look at our history. Now, I say our history as if there is a single history which we share here. But the truth is that we reflect many different histories. And so the one I think that we do share here is the history of the church, the history of the institution which became the holder and conveyor of the religion of the followers of Jesus Christ. Now there is much to be thankful for to the church, and many things the church has done which are wonderful. Historically, education and healthcare for the poor spring to mind. But it doesn't matter how many good things we point to if we turn a blind eye to the harm which the church has been responsible for. If we don't start from a place of truth-telling and lament about the evil done in the name of God, then we will continue to harm. But if we are honest about our Christian history, then perhaps the church can become again a place of integrity and trust. I heard an American pastor and author called Brian McLaren speak back in September, and he said this: if we are willing to face up to and accept the uncomfortable truth of our Christian history, then Jesus will appear as more precious and right and valuable and true than we've ever seen him before. But he will also appear as the judge of the religion that bears his name. Not a judge that wants to condemn, but a judge that wants to save. In the passage in Matthew's Gospel, which we read, Jesus denounced the religious leaders for their hypocrisy as they distanced themselves from the actions of people in their history. He said, "You say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets." I think we can be tempted to think like this, to imagine that if we had lived in previous times, that our behavior would have been different. But I think we're kidding ourselves if we think like this. Jesus points out to them that they are actually going to do exactly the same thing. But Jesus didn't say this because he wanted to crush people. He longed to rescue them from themselves. And we're given one of the most tender images I think we have of Jesus in Scripture, as he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus loves and longs to rescue. The extent to which he would go to demonstrate this is the cross, where he hung and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus loves deeply. And for this reason, he takes seriously the things which are done in his name. I want to share with you an example of the shame of our past, and the words of Pope Nicholas V in a statement issued in 1452, a document which has become known as the Doctrine of Discovery. This was his response to the threat he felt from the growth of Islam. He told people this: "Go into all the world and invade, search out, capture, vanquish, and subdue all Saracens," that is Muslims, "and pagans whatsoever, and other enemies of Christ wheresoever placed, and the kingdoms, dukedoms, principalities, dominions, possessions, and all movable and immovable goods whatsoever held and possessed by them, and to reduce their persons to perpetual slavery, and to apply and appropriate to himself and his successors the kingdoms, dukedoms, counties, principalities, dominions, possessions, and goods, and to convert them to his and their use and profit." This decree had a huge impact on the history of the West, and instigated and was then used to justify the Christian European claims to the lands they discovered. It's a profoundly twisted version of Jesus' Great Commission. Instead of making disciples, as Jesus asked, this decree from the Pope sent people to capture, vanquish, and subdue, to reduce people to perpetual slavery, and take their land and possessions and convert them to their own use and profit. This wasn't even about converting people to faith. It was about profit. Christopher Columbus, who discovered America, said this in a letter to the Spanish monarch in 1493. "It is possible, in the name of the Holy Trinity, to sell all the slaves which it is possible to sell. Here there are so many of these slaves that although they are living things, they are as good as gold." Have you heard that phrase before? You've been as good as gold today. This is where it comes from. This was the church. The name of God used as a tool to take possession of land, take possession of people, and make money. When we ask ourselves why people are so down on the church, we have to recognize that there have been good reasons in our history to be down on the church. This may be in the past, but the past is never just in the past. The impact ripples through to the present. And so we lament. We allow the truth to come out into the light. And we express our horror and our sorrow. What would Jesus say to this doctrine of discovery? What would he say to the actions that happened as a result of these words? About those who used his name to shed blood, take land, enslave other human beings, and make money for themselves. My friends, we need to tell the truth. Even when the truth is difficult to find, difficult to say, and difficult to hear. We need to lament and say, like the author of the psalm, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God, do not forget the helpless." And we need to commit ourselves to discern and critique the principalities and powers that continue to be at work in the world. The spirit of greed and oppression and the abuse of power, which can be seen in the words of the doctrine of Pope Nicholas V, are still at work in the world in many and various ways. The uncovering of the sexual abuse scandal within the church serves as a powerful reminder that they are still at work in the church. The shame of perpetrator priests being protected while victims were silenced and sidelined. So together we lament. And we say this should not be. To finish, I want to come back to the words offered by Brian McLaren. If we are willing to face up to and accept the uncomfortable truth of our Christian history, then Jesus will appear as more precious and right and valuable and true than we've ever seen him before. But he will also appear as the judge of the religion that bears his name. Not a judge that wants to condemn, but a judge that wants to save.